Everybody, by way of information, before I start, you know we have a new contact list, and it's over at on the table. It's new as of January. We took us half a year to get it together, but Carter's name isn't on it. There's a reason for that. But anyway, accidentally, Carter's not on it, so I'm having her put hers up on the board. And you may have gotten this sheet when we first came back a couple weeks ago. Anyway, Carter, and I'm also not on it. So if you don't have, I mean, if you want it on the same sheet, I put mine up there as well. And there's the book that's mentioned, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God by D.A. Carson, I think I'm going to mention in the course of the lesson. So then we won't have to stop and clarify if you decide you want any more information about that. That's what's up on that one. And save the date. Just to save the date. The 19th, which is really, what, two weeks out there after today. The 19th is the last, we'll finish up the class here and then go for lunch here. It's our last class before the year wind. I mean, as the year winds down. So plan on that. Hope you can come. I think that's everything, and I'll pray, and we can get going. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. The way that you so gently layer on what we need to learn, how individual you are, how tender. Please use this morning as it is no small thing to get up, get dressed, get through the traffic, get here and be open to hear from you, all that may mean. And we'd ask you to compensate anybody that has really been stretched to be here this morning. Anybody's on her way, open the way for her, not to be stressed, but to have the satisfaction of being with us, and may it be a joyful time. Teach us well. And Lord, I do pray that you would ameliorate any sense of overkill here. It just seems after 2 weeks of this, lots of to-dos that of course, if your goal is Christ-likeness, we all have a long way to go. So help us to hold that in the right place, not be stressed, but to lean on you, to stretch us in the way we need to, every 5 minutes, really, day by day, and make us more like you. We really do want that, and pray that you will effect it in us for your glory. Use these questions, our time together, our relationships with each other, to bless us and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Last week, you have a takeaway from last week, the lesson.
I liked on page 132, how do we renew our minds through fellowship with other Christian-minded believers, through reading and studying the scriptures, through scripture memorization, through listening to God's word, being preached and explained. In times of confusion, we need to renew our minds by listening to God's word and allowing his thoughts to become our thoughts. And then I said, this Bible study.
It's kind of nice to be reading along and think, oh, I fit on that one. Good. All right. I know it. Well, I'm doing it. Something else.
I liked on 133, God's goal for the church is not uniformity, but unity and diversity.
Much more challenging. Really, it gets right down to it, to appreciate the differences instead of trying to make everybody the same. Judy?
On the bottom of 135,
Redemptive and loving always in his time.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Let's looking for a verse from this week's lesson, looking forward basically to where we're going with the lesson. What did, one did you particularly like? Was there one? Carol?
Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling and disputing, so we can be lights and
light. All things. Yeah, yeah. Oh, all right, all right. That's enough for the week. Carter?
2 Chronicles 7:14, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land.
It's one we do here, too. Mm-hmm. All right. Oh, mm-hmm. Kathy?
A great summation of life. Easy to read, hard to do. 1 Peter 2:17, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King.
Oh, a few little small things there. Yeah. Yeah. It's quite a list. All righty, let's move into it then. Romans 13. Command in verse 1. What do you have?
Good morning, all.
Good morning, Kathy.
That you're muted.
Oh!
Your speaker is
okay.
Muted. Oh.
Oh, Lord, please help me not to wipe Kathy off the screen or something. Let's see. Y'all,
sorry for being
oh,
late.
No. I want to. Oh, there we go. There we go. How's that? Better? All right. We have a couple of our normal Zoom people are actually here today. Thanks for getting yourself. I'm sorry. You missed the whole first day. Well, all right. We're on.
Day 2.
Yep, day 2. Command in the first half of the first verse. Did I get it?
Let every person be in subjection to the government.
All righty, in subjection, or you might have submit yourself. The word actually means be subject, and it carries with it the idea of a how an enlisted person might respond to the command of an officer. They tell the person to do something and they don't ask for reasons. They just are obedient. It carries anyway that kind of a sense. And in the second question, a surprising truth, maybe, at least it's a reminder, regarding governing authorities. What's there for us?
All authorities come from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God.
There's really not a lot of wiggle room there. And of course, we're going to unpack that more as the study moves on. Daniel speaks to this from those verses. Do you have it?
He removes kings and he sets up kings.
Mm-hmm. Okay. We have that. Changes times and seasons. It's just, it's a big picture. But kings and deposes them. How about question 3 then? What do you learn about the effects of righteousness and sin on a nation? Carter.
that's your verse.
Yes. Anything you want to insert there? That's the verse that Carter read liked for her lesson. Righteousness exalts a nation. Well, it does, doesn't it? When the grass roots, it doesn't even necessarily have to be related to Christianity, but it affects everybody, doesn't it? Let's look at 2 Chronicles, and what do you have regarding that? Well, this one's Carter's too, but same verse. Y'all get that? Okay. Well, We don't need to beat that horse anymore. Let's go to the challenge. Whatever form of government we're under, God is behind it. Even the ones that are pretty awful. We've got plenty of those. I mean, they're talking about Rome because at the time that Paul was writing this, Nero had come into power. He hadn't hit his worst, I wouldn't say peak, I guess he hadn't hit the worst valley of the worst, but it was headed that way. He was never a nice person. And then, of course, it has us think about our own government. And what, I'd not be interested to see you say godly or ungodly. Basically, it's run by ungodly people. But then the next question, kind of in what, not so much in what ways, we can, that what probably not that hard, but are you free to worship and serve God? I mean, that's a little, you know, we have something to be thankful for. Maybe generally most of the people are not godly, but we still have some influence of a Judeo-Christian basis for our system of laws, and I mean, it may be fading, but we still are beneficiaries of that. So you might have had some, I did, food for thought there. I wasn't sure exactly how to put that.
Denise, no. I'd like to push back a little bit on that.
Good, do.
My son-in-law worked for the Securities and Exchange Commission for 8 years. The network of Christian men and women on Capitol Hill and in the federal government is really strong. There's an amazing church on Capitol Hill, Capitol Hill Baptist Church. It's full of people who work for the United States government. It's a powerful evangelical church right there next to the Supreme Court. The network of Christian men and women that are determined to serve Christ as they serve the government of our country don't get a lot of visibility in press.
Of course not.
They are there and they're working very hard.
I am, that's kind of not knowing, because who knows that? Who would publicize that unless you know somebody? But it does, I mean, I did have reason to have pause on that last question. I'm glad you have some personal knowledge and can affirm the fact we aren't totally, completely down the tubes yet. And so I think it was on this question, John MacArthur, in his commentary, I just have his words on a couple things here. The governing authorities, he said, are every position of civil authority without regard to competency, morality, reasonableness, or any other caveat. And then he and the other, most of the other commentators are careful to say more than once, if God, this has got to do with God's sovereignty. If God is sovereign and God has appointed the government, then the government is responsible to God. Therefore, he is the authority, and we are to be respectful of his choice of authority. That's not the final word, because it's coming up in the lesson, the caveat that would come into play. But again, you need wisdom, and how do we have wisdom apart from God's word? We kind of don't. So it all works together.
Day. And you do see that core group that for the first time is holding prayer meetings in the White House.
Yep.
I mean, there's just a lot of movement toward God in a very positive way that's never happened before. And then you have another faction that's fighting very hard against it. So it's really easy to see that conflict just play out in politics today?
Politics, really, just around the world, isn't it? Well, it's a global community. If we're watching, we can see it. Judy? Yeah. And why we're all, I mean, Paul wasn't thinking in terms of chapters when he was writing this. We're all called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we do recognize these things and can see and appreciate and affirm the right from the not right.
Citizens of the United States should be out there voting. Mm-hmm. What happens is that...
Hold that thought, Rose. It's the answer to at least one of those personal questions. what you can do. In any case, yes, we're not... particularly in our country, we're blessed with the privilege of having some voice in it. So I'm on question 5, I think. What are we urged to do in 1 Timothy? This could be part of even what you were talking about, Rose. What can we do?
That we exhort, first of all, that the supplications are urgent, which is an urgent request. Intercession, speaking to God on behalf of others, and giving thanks. God tells us to pray for all government officials.
Okay. Well, no, and then we knowing that there's this contingent of people who are trying to be the salmon swimming upstream in difficult places to be prayerful is kind of it's a privilege we have, but it's also probably more powerful than we imagine. So Paul urges us to this, and the reason is also in the second half of that verse.
So that we may live peaceful, quiet lives.
Mm-hmm. Which is a nice goal, and it doesn't it bring to mind just that little line from last week's lesson? If it's possible, live at peace with everyone. So kind of that same thought, isn't it? So if it's possible. And then they're asking if you will make a plan, basically. How are you going to stick to this and on praying and how? And good thought. Now, I just will give you another fact from John MacArthur notes. He says that there are, as we already said, no authority except from God. But he goes on to say that God has instituted 4 main categories, if you will, or arenas of authority. The first is government over all the citizens. The second is the church over believers. The church has some authority over believers. Third is parents over children. And the fourth, and you weren't getting to these things in our lesson today, masters or bosses, if you will, over employees. Now, in those, you have a lot of interchange, all of us do, I think, with authorities, or we are the authority, and it just changes the flavor of the question a little bit, doesn't it? If you're talking about just the government, there are some things, but if you're talking about all the arenas of authority, then it asks how will you pray and how will you strategize about how you're going to do that. Well, if you're thinking in terms of your family as an arena of authority, that's full of potential, isn't it, for thinking about a strategic prayer over how to exercise authority, never mind in the workplace. We've had a lot of opportunity over many years with the corporate arena. Keep your knee pads on, because apparently God intends for us to keep them in place until we are glorified. So, keeping in mind, Rome was a really oppressive government, even at the point that Paul was writing this, and it was going to get worse. What are you actually doing, anybody actually doing, if you rebel against the authority over you?
You're resisting the ordinance of God.
All righty. What will be the result of rebelling against the authority? All righty, judgment. It's a tough call, isn't it? It's going to look at that in the next question. There's the simple stuff like stop at the stop signs and all that. But beyond that, there's everything isn't black and white. When when our kids graduated from high school, we moved because we lived there for an extra year. Steve drove a long way to work so that everybody could graduate, and you know, we do that sometimes. So we had moved to this little town in Massachusetts that was known as sort of a speed trap town. And when Sarah came home from college, we would have, you know, all these people coming to visit, and she told them she had a secret for not getting a ticket. And, of course, everybody wants to know what's the secret. She said, "I never go over the speed limit." just to be reminded, and nobody that I know of got a ticket, including us, but that's the simplest form, and there are simple things that we can do. That was part B. Paul's not saying that the government is likable. It's not necessarily composed of nice people. It's not necessarily good and righteous. But if it's an agent of God, well, it answers to him. And it's not him. So with limited power, what's Jesus say? I mean, it's Jesus' word on this, church and state. What do you have?
Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God.
So there are some things that are exclusive or need to be weighed in the balance. From 1 Peter. I don't know if you've noticed, but some of the references that we have, like the reference, say, to 1 Timothy up at the top of the page, they're still Paul writing. So we're not surprised. He has in mind a situation he's writing to, but we get the similar style. It's not conflicting advice, so we hear it a little differently. But it's also nice, helpful, solidifying when we get it from somebody else. When we get an Old Testament, like we had Daniel emphasizing. Now we're getting Peter. So just to appreciate the fact, it's not just all Paul. It's God's infallible word coming to us through different voices, if you will. Fred, what's Peter have to say? Who are we to submit to, and why?
Submit to every authority of our man for the Lord's sake.
Nothing new particularly, and the purpose in part B. All righty. Basically, maintain the right and wrong.
This is where this week troubled me when I thought about the Holocaust. And I know there's no perfect answer for any of that, but when I was reading this, I was like,
believed in God, Yahweh God,
yeah.
and then as a result of the Holocaust, gave up on it because they just could not see anything but the horror that they were subjected to and lived to. So, I don't know, just I saw a movie about it just over this last week, so it was very fresh in my mind.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh, it's so sad.
It is.
That they couldn't find a way to keep, at least keep God in their hearts. And reading this, it's like,
We're basically looking at a bunch of sinners that have authority over a bunch of sinners. Oh, wait. And it is hard. It is hard when you see somebody's faith is degraded or diminished, what we think of as the potential for it, by the behavior of somebody. If it could have just gone a little differently, I think that's. But that's a really big one. But it happens all the time, doesn't it? I mean, you hear individuals say, "If God did that, I don't want Him." And we've looked at that in the. I mean, Paul dealt with that. All the time, I'm sure, because he spoke to that issue in the earlier passages we've read. God does send out, there is a call. Everybody gets the call, and the problem with the Jews is it's not on their terms. Becky.
But had there never been a Holocaust, there would not be a modern day issue.
Well.
That's
promises.
So,
he wouldn't have had to establish Israel today. The Lord wouldn't have. That would have been the easy way to say, well, we've written them off. But
even during that time, God had a remnant because
yes,
Schindler's List.
Of course.
He was there.
The watchmaker's daughter.
Yeah.
Right.
Corrie ten Boom.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Yeah,
sure. And we factor in God's timing, which is so not our timing, His long game, which is still not finished.
And but we can't see that as it's going on. We don't see that until we're looking in retrospect and like, oh, well, that was moving.
And even then, we'll see more.
Yeah.
We will see and appreciate more. Judy. Well, he is. He is. Although it's uncomfortable.
I'm also reminded, we have a really good friend who's a black guy. And we were talking one time about, and he's a real strong Christian, and we were talking about, something in the news came up about slavery, and we were talking about how horrible slavery was. And he said, but I'm grateful my ancestors were slaves. They were brought from Africa here, and I have Jesus because of it.
I've heard of that
you know,
same logic.
Africa, but unsaved, it had not been for that.
Mm-hmm.
So, like I said, you can't always see when you're in the middle of it. You can't see what God's plan is, which is really hard.
It is really hard. But we do have He has eyes to see, and God does give us. Increasingly, the ability to be able to say, well, I don't understand it. I don't even like it, but I will watch for Him in it. And let's move on because I don't want to get hung up on this and miss other important things. Let's see. What question are we on now?
3C.
God has set us free to serve Him and do what's right, and we are not ever to do what with that? Mm-hmm. It's not license. And even just because it's legal, it's not necessarily license for us as believers to morph our morality into the form of the world's choice, which was last week's lesson, not being conformed to the times. What does God want our good behavior to accomplish?
Holy.
What was that?
Holy.
Holiness. Okay.
And to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Yeah. It's a contrast that will be visible, should be. And our attitude toward all people. We
honor all people. Love the brotherhood.
Okay, love the brotherhood.
You know, I have a huge problem with honoring
all people.
All. Well,
you know, it's, and you can, you know, when we get to looking closely, what is honor to one person versus what's honor to your parents? And it changes depending on how old you are, what their needs are. It's not easy. It requires a good bit of working wisdom. Mine said show proper respect. And honor was the word they used for the king. So we have all these different layers just in the one verse. Brothers are Christian brothers and sisters, but it doesn't say honor the king if he's a Christian. A lot of different layers here. And we go to Acts. What do we do if the authority placed over us requires us, they tell us, to violate God's law? What do we have there?
This verse saved me this week. We must obey God rather than man.
Well, all right. I mean, I'm glad you were saved and not coming to us with your head on a pike or something.
I felt so much sadness in the thought of some of the things that we kind of have to submit ourselves to, even though I know God set it up that way, so I accepted. But there was a sadness, kind of a grieving in my spirit. I think like she was.
Yes.
So I was like, yes, thank you.
I wanted to see if this is, no, it's, oh no, yes it is. Tim Keller said it this way, but then he said he didn't think it was original to him, and I may not have been because I heard it in a couple commentaries also, or said it this way, which is just, it's just good words. If the state commands what God forbids, or if the state forbids what God commands, then civil disobedience may be the Christian's option. You know, you have to, I mean, there is a hierarchy, but I'm just going to say, how do you know what God commands if you don't know his word and have a crude body of wisdom? I feel sometimes angst for the people in the Middle East who barely have come to know the Lord and are called to this, the privilege of intense suffering with so little, and the Lord gives them, he must, what they need, but it's a sobering thought. We have so much available to help us parse this out so that we can do the right thing. Well, I don't know if you do reconcile in the way that you can get to an agreement on them. It's like what's complicating is you have to know God's word. You have to be prayed up basically to know how does this apply in this situation? What is the wise thing? What is the loving thing? And remember, we just had it in chapter 12, which as far as Paul is concerned, just earlier in the letter that he was writing, he didn't know it was another chapter, but yet it was last week. As much as you're able, live at peace with everyone. It's not saying you have to divide yourself in two. You do that basically wrestling with God until you come to the sense that this is what's the right thing. I'm going to take my stance on this and let him have it. And sometimes he changes your course, and sometimes you might end up in prison.
I think it's
God
very,
knows.
Very, Holy Spirit driven thing. I mean, God,
and it's going to be real personal.
God can put in your mind that this is a time that I need, like he did with Corrie Ten Boom,
but
I need to stand up.
He's not going to tell you this is the time to go shoot the abortionist. You see the difference? Because but that has to be an informed, that's an informed, wise, prayerful understanding. I'd like to shoot the abortionist, but I'm not going to do that because there's a higher command. Good practice.
Always agree with what they are doing or saying, and we don't always want to do it, but we want to obey God, and he said we should submit to them. So we have to trust that God set up that order.
We respect them.
And that he is the one who's ultimately.
But boy, he's going to get an earful before I. as will God. I don't understand this. I don't like this. It seems wise.
But
so
people have, and I think men don't realize this sometimes until they get really into the Lord. But submitting ourselves to our husbands, yes. But it also says that you submit your partners.
It's a mutual submission. We could get way sidetracked if we start getting into marriages, their reflection. But it is, it's.
My main point was you can trust God.
Yeah.
A perfect God to lead you through an imperfect government, an imperfect husband, mm-hmm. an imperfect boss. Just, it's a comfort to know.
It is.
He is the one.
It's increasingly comforting the more you know the Lord. It's not. It's not just a blind leap.
Y'all are all saying, but that's not what these first verses say. What I'm understanding these first verses, back on the third day, is that when you resist the authority that God put in place,
yes.
that you're resisting the ordinances of God.
Therefore,
some
people say there is none, but then we have lots of biblical evidence that in God's mind, like this, I have to obey God, like the disciples in Acts that were told not to speak of Jesus. And they said, we can't do that. We can't do that. Because, speaking to your point, I think, Becky, they are responsible to God as I am. So if they're doing something that I know is asking me to be disobedient to the authority that's over both of us, I'm going to jump to the authority that's over both of us. There aren't that many things, I suppose, but there are some regimes in some places in the world where just being a believer, I mean, they're telling you you can't be a Christian. What are you going to do? Say okay?
Well, that's it.
I mean, you can't. You can't say, yeah, yeah. So it's a good basis for making wise decisions, but it's never probably going to be super easy. I mean, that's where we're going with this, I think. We're not landing on a gravy train. Let's see. Are we on part B? No, part. Where are we? Oh, I thought I had us way ahead. All righty. A list. What are we?
Number five, personal.
Five on the fourth day? Third? Oh, Lord, please help us. All right. And we've got important to see the truth in this. And I think we've covered this a good bit. Have these passages of scripture changed your thinking, or at least impacted it? What will you do about it? Well, you know, we have the things we've already talked about, and maybe more if you hadn't thought of those. So I'm just gonna, I don't care what you have to say. We gotta go to question one. Romans 13:4. One authority is God's. Is God's servant tells us that the one in authority, and the twofold purpose of the authority is what?
He's a minister of God to do good, or a minister of God who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil.
I mean, it's a good thing to prevent anarchy. Now, just take a look. The servant to do you good. The very conservative approach would say the government has a very limited role, and then we might say a liberal interpretation of do you good includes all kinds of welfare and charity. See, it's just all in how you prayerfully take this. I'm not saying one or the other. I'm just saying that there really isn't a great deal of definition of government in the Bible, just that we respect it. On the one hand, we've got nothing but law and order, for which we're thankful. On the other hand, you can go so far as to have no government at all, pretty much. Or socialist, I guess. Government does everything. Judges. What happens when there's no government?
Everyone did as he saw fit.
Which was not pretty. We did have a unit or a study on that a few years ago. Why should we submit to the authorities? I'm on three.
Not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience.
On the one hand, fear, but on the other hand, morality. I mean, we have a code. And from Romans 13:6, one of the reasons we pay taxes. One of the reasons we I can tell how much we're all excited about the thought that this was tax season coming up. One of the reasons we pay taxes.
Well, the rulers are servants of God.
We're basically paying their salaries. Uh-huh. And we did have, it's a little mental exercise. Think of the people that are the government workers that are supported by our taxes, and then, I mean, even the little ones, the mail carrier, is there a dog catcher anymore? I mean, just those kinds of things. Where would we be without those benefits? All right, and in question, last half. What do you think our country would be like if everybody in a position of authority would actually use their authority in a godly manner? Heaven? I mean, heaven? I mean, it's not happening, but it's a nice thought. Heaven is when it's going to happen. Any of these truths new? Of course, I would imagine that all of us have had some kind of experience of being mistreated or misunderstood and punished or something for the wrong reason. And I don't know if you've learned something from it, but it is character building, isn't it? We've had some terrible bosses. You know? I'm watching the clock, and we had the luxury of talking a good little bit before, so I'm just going to say sorry. We're going to move on. Romans 13, but we're on verse 7. What do we give to everybody?
What you owe them.
All righty. We're moving into the area of revenue, taxes, that kind of thing. Some of the things Paul lists that we might owe or that we should give, what's included here? Yeah, apparently Chuck Swindoll was a military guy for quite a while in the Marines, and he said they used to say, you salute the uniform, or you salute the position. You may really dislike the person, but that was the mentality. That's what they were trained. And that, as Paul was writing this too, somebody commented that he was thinking about the way the church was and how they were dealing with the government. And there was this contingent of Roman Christians that would have really had a hard time paying taxes to a government that was made up mostly of pagans and supporting mostly pagan things. So just as an encouragement to them, some of these things were spoken the way they were. And you have some, I mean, in the writing of the questions, some helps with this. We are not required to do a morality check on the people that are spending our tax money. Much as we disagree with it, that's not our area of authority. They'll answer to the Lord for it. If we owe them a bill, we pay the bill. That's kind of where they're going with this. And it does ask us again, and we've already addressed it some, ways that we could influence our own government to spend our tax dollars the way we think are appropriate.
Vote.
I mean, that's available to everybody that's, what do we have to be, over 18?
But I want to add something here.
Uh-huh.
You'd be surprised at how important it is to call the office.
Okay.
All right. My daughter worked for Saxby Chambliss for a couple of years, and somebody was always at the desk taking calls and taking a tally of the point of view of the person on the call. And at the end of the day, every day, they tallied all the calls, they tallied all the concerns, they fed that back to the senator. So calls to the offices of your senator and congressman are recorded in a disciplined way. The feedback is given to your senator and to your congressman.
It's good. It's good to know how hard is a call. A lot of times you'll get even a note from somebody saying, please call on this initiative if you have an opinion. And I can't help but think I probably am way too cavalier about the times I get a note just for a meeting that's a civic meeting that's open to the public. And there might be things come up that... And I'm not. We really could have maybe more of a voice than we do. In any case, good food for thought. And regarding our debts, in question three,
no debt remain outstanding.
Which doesn't mean you shouldn't have credit cards. I mean, there are people who say that, but it does mean pay your bills. Remain outstanding. It's not an honorable thing to be really living beyond our means or defaulting on a loan. So to speak to wisdom there too. And the only debt that remains outstanding, easy peasy. Yeah, right. Okay. I'll talk about that. I'm just going to talk about love generally in the closing. Paul says that love fulfills the law, and we got some examples of how's that? And on 4A.
Shall not commit adultery, murder, theft, coveting, and all of that equals love your neighbor as yourself.
All righty. From Luke, who's our neighbor? Yep, it's pretty open door. All righty, and personally again, most meaningful in today's lesson, any new thoughts, change of direction? I don't know, we have had about 5 or 6 of these already. Same question. There's a lot going on.
I forget to pray for our leaders, and especially the ones I absolutely hate or can't abide.
Yeah.
The Supreme Court, that's amazing to me. I'm so
so glad to know that.
Yes.
The prayer does change. God can change.
It does.
He can change us.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a big prayer, we've got this, Leading the Way has a large prayer initiative for the ministry and for the awakening, you know, what we'd call it, pray for an awakening. There's a big prayer initiative for a few days, I think probably, well, I don't know, every once in a while, like for the Franklin Graham ministry will send out an alert, ask people to pray for something. There's one for helping the persecuted for the next, like starting tomorrow, I think, to pray for the government of Iran. And there'll be different specific points that are sent to people who are willing to pray. But you don't even have to be on the list. You can still pray for places that are people that are living under difficult governments. Okay. Love fulfills the law. Are we on B? 4B?
We're on 6A.
Oh, gosh, y'all. Thanks. I mostly keep my finger in the right place unless we get too excited. Paul has told us how we should act toward our government. Okay. Now, present time, yeah, from verse 12. What does he say about our present time?
Night is nearly over. The day is almost here.
All right. And what hour has come on part B? And basically just, yeah, get up, get busy, pay attention. Why should we? Part C?
The end is near, salvation is near.
And they do make a point of saying that when it says salvation is near, it's not talking about you achieving something. We've already been saved. It's not justification, but it's that... You know, in Romans 8, it talks about those he has predestined, he's called. Those he's called, he's justified. Those he's justified, he's glorified. All of it working together. So your salvation is near in the sense that either Jesus is coming again and it's all going to be wrapped up and everything will be governed the way it's supposed to, or you're going to meet him face to face and that will be your glorification and mine. Either way, it works. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, what time is it now?
The day of salvation.
So seize the day. For all of the people that are doing this lesson, hundreds of thousands probably over some period of time, if you're not saved, be sure you seize the day. And if you are, who knows when God's going to call us home? So make the most of our time. And we've got that really emphasis in part B, don't we? In the third question, Paul tells us wake up because time is shorter than we think. And from Philippians, how are we to do everything and why? Keep it in perspective. There's a silver lining here. God's given us a lot. But there is that little phrase, in which you shine like stars. I don't feel very shiny. Lots of times, you know, you don't feel like it. But we do have a difference. And people are watching. What are we told to do in 4A? Okay. It's interesting how we get the put on, isn't it? In here, the armor of light, we've got that compared to the armor that we all know in Ephesians. And, of course, Paul's writing both, so why would he not use a similar analogy? We see his style. And name the deeds of darkness listed in verse 13.
revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy.
I'm sure we're all so busy polishing our halos that we have no idea that all those things are going on out in the world and need to be reminded. Look up in the dictionary any of the words that you didn't know. Did anybody look up anything and get further information? I think we know the words, but Lois?
We do know the words, and I thought, I'm going to look up what it says about jealousy.
Okay. It definitely does. Yeah, yeah. We think we know. I looked up debauchery, too, and it was just because I kind of wanted to get this, do I have the right take on this? And it really was broader than... gave a little more clarity.
I'm just not
going there. Well, it is interesting how people justify doing what they want to do. Christian people. Okay. I'm including myself in that. What should we do instead of living for meaningless pleasures instead of living for that in 5A?
Put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And?
Make no provision for the flesh.
Don't be strategizing over how you can do what you want to do that you know you shouldn't be doing. One of the commentators, which I fully appreciated because I have a serious problem with the size of my generous closet being too small. And, you know, it speaks to putting on clothes. And this person said, think of it as a Jesus closet. And you go to your Jesus closet and you think of what in there, all of the things that would reflect him well. And what in the Jesus closet do I most need now or today? Well, I appreciated that. I wonder how... I think my Jesus closet is smaller than the other one, and it made me ashamed. Just that thought. I'm strategizing more how to get the best deal on eBay than I am about how to have more time to do the other things that would do good things to the Jesus closet. And Ephesians 4 helps us understand this as we looked at it. What does that say? There are some things that just suit us to be exemplifying. You wouldn't wear your jeans and sneakers to a black tie deal. It just wouldn't be, it would be off. You wouldn't do that. And there are some things that, if you think of our behavior, that just wouldn't suit. We shouldn't put that on. Or strategize about how and when we can put it on. You've heard the clothes make the man, or dress for the job you want to have. Well, as a Christian, they're probably, you want to be known as somebody that a certain way. You probably, there's some things that we shouldn't do, places we shouldn't go. Judy? Was talking about being baptized. And of course we had the being baptized earlier in the study, being baptized being dipped versus being baptized that is an immersion, not the practice of, but the changes the whole article, like being dyed D-Y-E-D. We have a new self to put on and cultivate. On the other hand, unity and diversity, assuming that everybody's in a different position of maturity, it stretches our capacity to know how to love people and encourage them. Our college-age granddaughter, all the college-age kids, the older kids, call us or text us, you know, every couple of weeks with a prayer request. So she one of her request a week or so ago was that her classes would be easier. Now, I could have said a lot about that. Like maybe you could pray that you would be up to, you know, up to the standard, or maybe you could pray that God will give you the, you know, whatever. We just said okay, because she's 18, and she's smart, and conscientious. And when we are praying for them, I also am remembering to pray and help her to see your hand in something regarding the fact that she has to pray about this. And I don't know what it is that we can say, well, wasn't that a nice answer to it's the onus is on the mature person, the wise person, to assess what the loving response is to the people who aren't so much. Just keeps us on our toes and on our knees. So, personally, God set us free to live a whole new life, and we have a lot to do with how we steward that privilege. And then it asks if you've got any strategies for not gratifying the sinful nature, and anything that was meaningful this week. Hope something. There's just tons of these questions this week. Becky?
I'm often reminded of something that I learned in BSF. I tend to be a very judgmental person, and I tend to really not like a lot of people. And we learned that...
Well, you're transparent anyway. Oh, well,
all of the rough edges off that are not becoming to a Christian. And I think about that.
That's a good example, isn't it?
Something ugly to somebody, I think that's God's sandpaper.
And you're probably sandpaper for them, too, isn't that?
I mean,
that's the way it works. We all have our turn, don't we? Yeah. Iron sharpens iron. All righty. Go take a quick break and come back for our last little bit. Okay. I've got the tape on. Think. Yeah. Y'all remember the because it was still is sort of a known resource, iconic maybe. Remember the book by Gary Chapman, Five Love Languages? Is it on your shelf? You know, Five Love Languages, and the subtitle is How to Express Heartfelt Commitment to Your Mate. Still in print, and then it was so popular that now if you look at it on Amazon, there's a study guide and there's five love languages for teenagers. And when at that time when the book was published, Steve and I were teaching a Sunday school class of young married couples in just outside of Boston, that's where we were living. And we did a unit on it because they're newly married intellectual people, you know, like going to MIT and Harvard, and they want to, you know, these are, when they want to learn, they want to learn. And so we did a unit on it, the five love languages. Just in case you don't remember, they are words of affirmation and quality time and receiving gifts and acts of service and physical touch. Supposedly, you fall into some category, some nice tiny category, and anybody who loves you can just go to that and figure out what you would really value. I told Steve, I knew the answer to that, just follow all of them and he would be safe. And he knew it was kind of tongue-in-cheek, but he didn't even blink. He just kept right on going because he knew there was a big grain of truth in that bit of humor. I never could quite exactly figure him out because there aren't enough, you know. Where does food is love come into this? This is a food is love guy, and he wants to feed me. He still wants to feed me, which I do appreciate, but you know, it can lend to complications. The things he wants to feed me mean that I'm going to have to go on a diet, and then he's going to want to feed me more, I'm not sure whose love language that is. Does that mean I have to eat what he fixes, or does it? Well, you understand. You understand. It's complicated. I know love is a many splendored thing and all of that, but diet isn't a many splendored thing, and I'm just not sure sometimes how to process this. Carter?
It means never having to say you're sorry.
Yeah, right.
Is that the dumbest line?
Well, you know, we've got a few of them in our back pocket, don't we? So that leads me to the little reference I have up on the board. Around the same time as Gary Chapman, a little later, D.A. Carson published this little book. It's called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. It's really only four chapters long. He's a theologian. It's a transcript of some lectures that he did to a bunch of theologians several times. So you can kind of look, just to get this in perspective, a theologian speaking to theologians saying that something is difficult, I think we can probably say, oh, that might be difficult. It doesn't just stop with never having to say you're sorry or all the world needs is love. And it's talking about the love of God and how it works out. It is actually good, but it's a thinker. I mean, you find yourself reading. Now, did I get that? I've got to read that paragraph over again. But I have it on my shelf, and every once in a while I do go back to it, which I did just because there was so much on love, or there has been in the last, really, couple weeks. We had it again this week. We had it last week. But I would like to suggest that it's almost the flavor of, if you think about where Paul was coming from when he was writing this, and how he was thinking of the people and what he would say and how that all went. Back up for a minute and just think about how many times we're getting by inference or by explicit reference something about God's love. Romans 8:28 and 29 talks about all things working together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So then we have to know what his purpose is. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So the purpose is conformed to Christ or Christ-likeness. So that's where Paul is kind of going, is to convince us and help us and encourage us to understand what Christ-likeness is all about. And he's pressing these people, and therefore us, in every possible angle to, I mean, every time we come to another lesson, it's another angle on what's it look like, this Christ-likeness thing. Put it on, put off something else. And it makes me think of Isaiah 41 so that we can, because we're all, you know, there's the unity and diversity. We're all at a different place to see, to know, to consider, to understand. All the variety of people that need to be thinking about these things. From, you know, think about this for a minute. Thinking in terms of the purpose that's Christ-likeness. We know from 1 John that God is love. And we know from John 1 that Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God. Okay, we know Christ is God. We know the Holy Spirit is Christ in us. That's pretty much a whole chapter 14 of John, high priestly prayer. Jesus is talking about how that is. So if Christ lives in us, in the Holy Spirit, then he is going to be working all the time to increasingly help us to understand what it is to live out Christ or God in us. Okay, so back to the big Romans picture, the whole thing. In, say, chapter 1-8, God's love for a depraved, undeserving, completely incorrigible people, Romans 1-8. God's love to us. It's a kind of vertical love. So we're positioned to, we're looking at the purpose. What's the purpose? Why did he do this? Understand, see, know, consider, understand God's love for us vertically. And in 9-11, even collaterally, his love for people that betray, that don't appreciate, a little more on that. But in 12, now the vertical has to go somewhere. So it starts to be, how is love in all of these cases? It's about love. So I was thinking about this. There's a line in a song that it says, love to the loveless shown that they may lovely be. A love to the loveless shown that they may lovely be. We're loveless. God shows his love so that we may be lovely, so that we may show love in all of these cases. How do you love in all of these cases? And as we talked about this morning, it's really hard. What's the loving thing? Deciding where to give your resources, your money. What's the loving thing in honoring whoever, whatever? What's God's purpose in this? And how am I supposed to increasingly look like Jesus? I think also it's why we keep bumping into this. In every big section, Paul's got a section on what's the loving thing to do. And we come away thinking, oh my goodness, it's just so much. What's the loving thing last week? Love must be sincere last week. Love must love our enemies last week. This week, we've got it again. He keeps coming around to what's it look like? It's Love fulfills all the commandments. And when you get to looking at it, he doesn't have to list in today's lesson what all of the commandments are. But if everybody, the final one he ended with today was love the Lord with your God, you know, with all your mind. Like, well, if I were to look at each one of the commandments, you could say, I mean, what the loving thing would be not to steal. I mean, those were the loving thing would not be to start thinking about how you could meet somebody else's husband because he's real cute. The loving thing, every one of those has a loving outworking so that Paul can say the love fulfills all the commandments. If we could really do the loving thing, all the commandments would be upheld. I've got everything I was. You could think, well, just do it. But it's kind of, I mean, the more we read this and look at how complicated it is and where each person is, where I am in my spiritual maturity, needing to assess where the other person is in their spiritual maturity, needing to assess what their role is, and if this is the arena of parenting, or if this is the arena of church, or if this is who's the authority here. it's complicated. It's difficult, even for the theologians. It's difficult. And I really was wanting to, especially for people who are just getting started in their Bible study or walk with the Lord, to just encourage folks that you just can't assimilate all this in one sitting. And God knows that. But don't you find, I mean, and Paul is writing this to people knowing that they're in all Gentiles, Jews, everybody has their different point of difficulty and understanding and desire to be teachable. And how does he address this for everybody? And then he doesn't tell them really how. He just says, this is what it looks like, which is not meant to complicate our life, but really to just help us to see God has great plans for us. He has given us a great deal that we can do. It should be invigorating and encouraging, but not distressing. I found myself this week, still individual insight, because, you know, we read these things and think, oh, Lord, this is just huge. You know, in our little orbit, you know, in our life with Steve and me and the cat, one of the most vulnerable places where love might dissipate fairly quickly, the loving responses, is with regard to electronic stuff, the computer. Honestly, I just get something learned, and then they update the thing. So all of a sudden, you know, I've got to do it all differently. I'm sure they think that's helpful. I don't know. So anyway, the printer's offline, or something that should be simple, and Steve's not home, and I'm irritated because I want to print off the closing talk, and what if there's something really wrong with it, and it's going to take me, and it just, and then he comes home, and I'm already a little, and he is really computer smart, so right there, there's an issue, because he has to dumb down his thinking so far. And, you know, he just wants to take hold of this, you know, and I can see this happening in the body language. No, you can't, you gotta listen to what I've done and you've gotta hear this. And he doesn't want to. I'm upset. Then he gets upset because he can't back up far enough. And then he does it the way I didn't. You know how this goes? And I find myself thinking, because of this week. Now, who is this about? Now, that's bad enough. Who is this about? Because I know who it's about. It's about me. And, I mean, that's not the purpose, is it, of 8, 28, and 29. Christ-likeness is not really about me. And what's even more disconcerting is how many times in the course of the week I had to think, now who's this about? Let's see, that I was a little late for my appointment because I missed the stoplight, and don't they have that calibrated right? You know, only three cars got through. And how many times in the day I had to be thinking, who is this about? I'm honestly not as thoroughly annoyed about what's going on in Iran. I mean, I feel badly about it, and I'm praying about it because we're supposed to, but I'm much more annoyed about the computer at the moment. Who is this about? Who do I really love the most? I think it's kind of the way that the whole list of these things works into us. You know, it's one little change to see, to know, to consider, to understand, one little thing. And you do over time, I mean, God's purpose is working its way out, and you don't even realize it. But when the two grandsons were about, three and five, or maybe about that age, they got video games, and the youngest one was so frustrated because he could never beat his brother on the whatever it was, you know, these little video games they were playing. And then it was just a couple weeks later, I think he had a victory, you know, and his mom asking about how, you know, something about it, and he just said, because I practiced and practiced. it's true, isn't it? I mean, you fail and you fail and you fail, and then, I mean, God keeps offering us opportunities for the sandpaper opportunities, and we practice and practice. And God does what He does, and we learn to see ourselves. We learn to think differently, transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we become the people that He paid so much for us to become. And part of that is that we learn more and more to pray and trust Him to do it the way He's going to, and it's pretty wonderful. So that's what we're going to do. It's just switch over to prayer and with the reminder that it affects a lot. I want to remember today that in the light of the lesson to pray for the people in our government with responsibility. Y'all, you can't so much hear the prayer requests, but I'm just going to turn the tape off, and then we won't take it personally if you leave us. Thanks for joining us.